In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm very happy to be here. I'm happy to visit Ben after such a long time away, 42 years to be exact. And the inner city, I'm thinking Vienna Innenstadt, it has not changed much. I'm sure there are parts of Ben that have really grown and extended, but it looks the same to me. That was very nice. I wanted to say this does tie into my sermon, what I'm going to say. And that is, my wife and I attended a wonderful ecumenical service last week in the Bern Münster. And it was great. The music was wonderful. It was really astounding. Unfortunately, my wife, who really doesn't speak much German, she only understood the one English reading. The rest was lost on her. I understood it. I went through the whole thing. That was stunning. And I have to say, what I was impressed about that service was that we had communion. That was wonderful. I even think, if I understand right, even the Roman Catholics were involved with that. And that's very good. The reason why I say this is I have something to compare with, because several years ago, I won't mention the country, but I was a locum, and we also had the ecumenical service. And it was Catholic and Orthodox and Protestant. I spoke in the big Catholic cathedral that was there. There were about 450 people. And my sermon was there, as I was pointing out, that they say that we really are united. If you name Christ as Lord, we are one. Everything else are man-made divisions. So I was a bit disappointed that we did not have communion, but that's what separates us. And the reality is, Jesus said that it is my body, this is my blood. How do you interpret that? Is it literal? Is it figurative? The truth is, this is a gray area that no one can speak dogmatically about. And it's tragic that this man-made division has come between all the Christian denominations, that some are in communion. They will have communion together. Other ones won't. We know which ones are the standoffish ones that say, no, you have to be a member of that communion, that body, in order to partake. And I made mention in my sermon, I said, that's not true. I mean, it's a man-made division. If you name Christ as Lord, you are of the body. These other things really should be overlooked. Whether it's transubstantiation or you believe in the mystical presence of Christ in the wine and the bread, or if it's merely a remembrance, because parts of denominations believe that. The truth is, that should not divide us. Of all things, if we're one in Christ, we should be in communion. We should have communion together. Anyway, that's my laissez-faire take on it. But Paul also encountered something here similar, that he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. There's a lot of theology packed just in that, where he says, and he invokes the name of Christ, meaning with his apostolic power. He's invoking the Lord himself and saying that you should be in agreement, no divisions. And then he says, but you should be united in the same mind and the same purpose. How does that come about? That's a really good question. Paul also says in Romans about renewing your mind, not following the things of the world. And being united in the Holy Spirit, you can be of the same mind and of the same purpose. And of course, then he gives a little laundry list. It's been reported to me by Chloe's people, there are quarrels among you. You see, nothing has changed. For all these centuries since then, Christendom has looked for the perfect church, the perfect church body, the perfect doctrine. And even in the days of the apostles themselves in the New Testament church, you see, this was not the case. There were issues. And as he says, one says, I belong to Paul. Another one says, I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. Or I belong to Christ. And as he rightly asked, has Christ been divided? So those factions existed then. So I guess I shouldn't be surprised that factions are going to exist 2,000 years later. But was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of the Paul? And he goes on to say, no, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. And as he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? I went to a very liberal seminary that they've completely redefined the Christian faith. They think the gospel is feeding the hungry, clothing the poor. That's not the gospel. That is an adjunct to the gospel, and I'm not minimizing it. Those are important things that we are to do. But the emphasis had shifted from Christ onto good deeds and to do this and to do that. And that is not the gospel. And Paul goes on to say exactly what the gospel is. But he says this so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. The message of the cross is what the gospel is. Jesus was crucified for our sins. But if you come from a liberal theological background, that's not even believed, that Jesus died for anyone. It was merely the self-sacrifice of an itinerant Jewish preacher to show his love for people. Yes, the seminary I went to denied all the historic gospel. Although there was some value in attending, being forced to attend such a liberal seminary, as I could understand where people were coming from. But those were three long, gruesome years. And I saw some that wavered in their faith that had orthodox beliefs, and in the end they jettisoned them, which is tragic. So Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. If you were to apply that to many of my seminarians, or the clergy, the faculty, or to others in other churches that do not believe it, it says they are perishing. They do not believe in the message of the cross, which is where the atonement was effected. But he goes on to say, to us who are being saved, this is important, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As I like to say, God does not have grandchildren. He only has children, sons and daughters. And just because a person attends church does not necessarily make them a Christian. I want this to be with light and hope and not too much. Although that's what Luther did. Luther did that all the time. He had to preach first law and say, you're hopeless. Then he would preach the gospel and say, but the good news is there is life in Christ. And it's my prayer that everyone will truly know Christ and be a part of that universal body. Amen.